The scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. So today we're going to talk about a life of meaning. We're going to talk about worry. And I have to admit, it's a little hypocritical for me to talk about it because I'm one of the biggest worriers that I know. And I worried about preaching a sermon on worry. And believe me, I didn't fail to see the irony about it. So for me, worry is pretty personal, and I get it. So I'm not going to be here and say, oh, don't worry, because I know it doesn't work like that. But we're going to take a look at Scripture today and see what Jesus has to say about worry and some of the prescriptions that he offers us. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we come before you this day. We ask that the power of your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds. Help us to investigate this passage to see how these ancient words are alive and relevant for our lives today. We ask that our hearts would be open to change so that we could be transformed into your disciples. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So Jesus says, do not worry, but seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what's interesting is it's a little worrisome because Jesus' original audience, the Jewish people living in first century Israel, they had a lot to worry about. Because in the first century in Israel, there was no such thing as the middle class. There was basically the people who ruled and owned all of the land and owned all of the property, and then there was everybody else who worked for the landowners. And the distribution was something like 99% were peasants and like maybe 1% was the ruling elite. And so for these people, what they worked each day so that they can eat. They worked each day so that they can provide just enough for their survival. I don't know if they were struggling to the point of starvation. But there is definitely no sense that they had this kind of economic security. There is definitely no sense that, you know, I can work, I can save, and then I can get ahead. That just didn't apply to the majority of Jesus' audience in the first century. So it's a little worrisome that Jesus would tell people who are just barely making it, don't worry. But he says instead, seek God's kingdom and seek his righteousness. Now for Jesus' original audience, when they heard the word kingdom and righteousness, they immediately understood what he meant by it because those words are loaded with meaning. That over the course of 2,000 years, we sort of lost what the original meaning and the context is. And so what the word kingdom means. When Jesus talks about kingdom, he's talking about this not like something that happens after I die and then I go to this heavenly place. The kingdom of God, it was a present reality. It was the reign and the rule, a time and a place and a lifestyle where God's values were made present here on earth. Just a couple of verses earlier in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus believed that the kingdom of God was something that we can live in here and now today. And in the kingdom of God, it was a place of peace. It was a place of compassion. It was a place of love. And so when Jesus' first century audience, they heard the word kingdom, they understood this idea of the kingdom of God. They longed for it. They wanted to live in the kingdom of God. But currently, in Jesus' time, they were living in the kingdom of the Roman Empire. In the kingdom of the Roman Empire, they were economically oppressed, they were religiously oppressed, and basically, they had these foreigners that were ruling in their land. They were living in Caesar's kingdom. So when Jesus says, "Seek the kingdom of God," they would have immediately said, "Yes, that's what we want." And he says, not only seek God's kingdom, but seek God's righteousness. Now, righteousness is a loaded word, because for the Jewish people living in the first century, when they thought of the word righteousness, they would have immediately thought of the Old Testament prophets. Because in the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and basically, you're a major prophet in the Old Testament if your book is really long, like Isaiah is a long book of the Bible, he's a major prophet. And if you're Hosea or you're Amos, you're a minor prophet. Not because your words have less significance, but it just means that your book is a little bit shorter. The words of the minor prophets, they always talked about righteousness. Now, righteousness, we tend to think of as this sense of personal holiness, this sense of uprightness. When you're a righteous person, it means you do all the good religious things. You believe the right things. You go to church, you tithe, you pray 3 times a day, and you go to Bible study, and you don't swear, and you never think a negative thought. But righteousness in the Old Testament was more than just something that I do personally. Righteousness had the sense that it was about fairness and it was about compassion. When the Old Testament prophets, they talked about righteousness, you couldn't separate that from how you treated the people around you. In Amos chapter 5, the prophet, he spews fire to the people of Israel. He says, "I detest your religious feasts. I detest your music. I detest your religious activities." He says, "Instead, I want justice and righteousness. I want you to care for those people around you who are hurting, who are suffering, who are starving." He says, "That is the true worship that I desire." So, Jesus' original audience, when they heard the word righteousness, they automatically said, "Yes, we need righteousness." Because there is this huge disparity between those people who are living comfortably and for those people who are just struggling to make it on a daily basis. The kingdom and his righteousness. Now, here's the thing. Worry is not useful. I tell myself that worry is useful. Yeah, like if I don't worry, then how else am I going to really plan for, you know, the things that, challenges that are coming ahead? I'm a pessimist. I think of all the negative scenarios. I think of all the things that might go wrong. And I tell myself, you know what, it's useful because when things do go wrong, I'm not going to be caught off guard. I'm going to say, see, yeah, I knew that. But worry is not useful. Because what worry does is it divides our head from our bodies. And let me explain. The Greek word for worry, it comes from the root word merizo. And merizo means to divide or to be separated. Because when you are worrying, your body might be here, but your mind is somewhere else. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? You might be... you might be physically in some place, but your mind is elsewhere. So for me, Saturday nights, especially the Saturday night before I'm preaching, I might be sitting on my couch worrying about Michigan football, which is worrisome for me, but my mind is usually thinking about, you know, church the next day. All I can think about is, okay, I need to get to bed at a certain time so that I can wake up, so that I can do church, and so that my sermons are ready. And especially yesterday, I'm sitting there trying to watch the game, and all I can think about is worrying about my sermon on worry. My body was in one place, but my mind was somewhere else. Now, if you've ever had kids, and if you've never had kids, if you've ever had parents, and everyone's had parents, this is one of those examples. Here's a great example. How many times have you seen a child go to a parent, mom, 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 mom? It's not because the mom is hard of hearing. It means, not yet. I think that might be a problem later on. It's like you forgot to turn on your hearing aid. But usually what it means is that the mom is with the child, but the mom, his mind is somewhere else. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. But it's this idea that when we're worried, we're not living in the present. We're living somewhere else in our minds. And what's troublesome about worry is that worry, it can paralyze you. And I know this from firsthand experience because I experience this on a daily basis. I don't worry just sometimes, I worry all the time. And you know what I realized? I realized for all of my worrying, I don't actually do anything. I just sit there and I brood. And so like when I'm brooding and I'm worrying and I'm talking to my wife and I'm sharing all of my worries, and then she'll say, well, like, why don't you do this? And I'm like, no, I just don't have time for that. Because I just have too many things to worry about. I mean, how ridiculous is that? I know that worry will paralyze you. I know worry is not helpful, and I still can't help myself from worrying. Because our minds are like a magnet. I'm borrowing this metaphor from another pastor. This pastor said, our minds are magnets. And when our minds are thinking about worrisome things, when our minds are thinking about all that can go wrong, it's not magic. Things will go wrong. When you're thinking negativity, negativity will start attracting to you. When you start thinking about positive things and you think about, well, what can happen, what can I do, what's in the realm of possibility, what's my action going to be, it's almost like magic. Things actually start happening. It's not magic because our minds will attract what is important to us. That's why Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. The word seek in Hebrew is the word zateo, and zateo is a verb. And to seek, it doesn't mean go look for it. Zateo in Hebrew, it means demand it, go after it. So when you seek the kingdom of God, it's not like, oh yeah, like I hope it happens. I'm looking forward to it. To seek God's kingdom, it means, you know what? I'm going to take steps forward. I'm going to take actions into seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. I'm going to take an effort. I'm going to make efforts and strides so that I can have love and compassion, so that I can seek fairness and justice and equity, not only for myself, but for the people around us. Because here's the beautiful thing. Jesus, he gives all these examples from nature. He says, look at the birds, look at the grass, look at the lilies in the fields. He says, none of them worry, and God provides for all of them. What is Jesus talking about? He's alluding to this idea that God has created this world where there is enough for everyone and everything. It's a perfect system. See, there's starvation in our world today, not because there isn't enough food, but it's because the distribution of food is not equal. There are countries in the world where there's so much food that they have to burn the surplus because they want to keep the costs equal. And then there's countries in other worlds where they lack the agricultural equipment and they lack the technology to provide enough food for their own people. It's not that there isn't enough. God has created this wonderful system where there is enough. It just has to get distributed better. And for Jesus' first century audience, when they heard kingdom and righteousness, they understood this implicitly. Now, you might be thinking, where's Pastor Paul getting all of this? It seems like he's making all of this stuff up. In the book of Matthew, it's written to a Jewish audience. And so when they heard kingdom and righteousness, they automatically got it. They made the connection. It was obvious to them. But I don't think there is a first century Jew living here in this room. Otherwise, you'd be roughly 2,000 years old. So the book of Luke was Luke's gospel to the Gentiles. Everyone who was not a Jewish person, everyone who would not understand the immediate implications of what Jesus meant when he said kingdom and his righteousness. And so, Bill, if you can give me a hand, if we can forward to the slide from Luke chapter, the first one there. So Luke chapter 12, verse 31 through 34, Luke, he gives the same account from Matthew. He borrows it, but he adds some obvious commentary. He says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, this is just a paraphrase from Matthew. He's basically borrowing the same text. And if we go to our next slide, he says, he makes it obvious. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This passage should be familiar because Pastor Sherry preached on it last week. These two passages are intricately woven. To seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness has everything to do with sharing the burdens and the worries of the people around us. It's not just about what am I worried about. It's what is the common worry for the people around us. How do we lift each other up? How do we carry each other's burdens? At the end of the first service, as people are kind of filing out of here and shaking our hands, a gentleman in our congregation, he came to me, and he was telling me about the last days of his wife. She had a terminal illness, and she knew that, you know, the end was coming near. And he said she appreciated so much the people who would come to her and pray with her. She would just be floored by the fact that even people who didn't know her but were a part of this church community would pray for her, would think about her, would care for her. Because let me tell you, when you have a terminal illness, there is nothing more worrisome than that. But to be able to share that worry with people around you. And this gentleman said, I am absolutely convinced that her days were prolonged because of the prayers and the cares that his wife received from the people in this congregation. That's the kingdom of God. That's seeking God's righteousness. It's not just about me and what am I going to do? It's sharing those burdens and worries together. I was just recently at a pastor's retreat this past Monday and Tuesday. And let me tell you, I don't like going to big gatherings of pastors because pastors love to talk. That's why we become pastors. So I don't look forward to sitting in a room full of pastors because everyone thinks that when it's their turn to speak, it's their turn to like preach a sermon. But at the end of the retreat, we decided to have, we're closing out with prayer. And the moderator, she said, would anyone like to lift up a prayer concern? Dead silence. Because for pastors, as much as we like to prescribe answers for other people, we don't really like to talk about our own struggles. And I'm sitting there looking at my watch and I'm thinking, it's almost lunchtime. We need to get out of here. So I shared that I was preaching this Sunday on worry and I was worried about it. I shared about the worries that I have about my future, my career, my worries about the church. I talked about the worries that I have for my family. I talked about, you know, my aging parents and how I'm going to take care of them. And one by one, all the pastors went around and shared their worries. And then we held hands. And let me tell you, it was a holy, holy moment. Because look, my situation didn't change. But suddenly, I felt like, you know what? I'm not the only one who has to carry these burdens. I've got a room full of clergy who are also praying for me. And you know what? It's been a week, and I can name the cares and concerns and the faces and the names of every single pastor in that room. And I'm thinking about them, and I'm praying for them. And for me, that's amazing, because I can't even remember what I had for lunch yesterday. But when you share your worries together, when you get out of your own personal headspace, and you seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness and say, hey, we're in this thing together. Man, that's a beautiful, powerful thing. It's a beautiful and powerful thing. And I think that's what Bruce Stark was talking about here this morning too. He said, you can be alone, but it doesn't mean that you're lonely when you're in a church like this. So seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Amen.
I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks today for the beauty of this earth, for the blue sky, for the crisp, brilliant weather, for the color, for the moon, for all of it. And in this moment, we're mindful of abundance, what you have provided for us, how you have set this world in motion to provide for all. And we give you thanks for your caring hand upon your people and upon your creation. And we're also mindful today, Lord, of our tendency to worry. Worry about scarcity. Worry about a future. Worry about things that have happened and things that could happen. And we're asking, Lord, that you might be with us in the midst of all of those worries. And that more than anything, that you would expand our understanding of your kingdom. That we might know that we're not alone. In the concerns that we hold, that weigh us down, that stop us, that there is community to share that with, and even more, that we share the burdens and worries of others. Lord, it's difficult to be challenged in this way. We know sometimes we just would rather take care of ourselves and we've got enough to worry about ourselves. But you have called us and you have given us an example to live in God's reign now. And we ask that you open our hearts not only to abundance, but that you might open our hearts to one another and that we might share our burdens together. In this moment, Lord, we take time to now honestly offer to you a worry that's on our heart. We offer it to you. And now, Lord, allow us to open our circle a little larger, and we offer to you the worries of our neighbors and our loved ones, the people we know, something that's been on our hearts because we know they worry. And Lord, finally, we ask that you bring us into a place where we might share a burden, even if it is a drop in the ocean, a ripple. And we might share the burden with those who carry such worries in this world, who go without meals, who go without adequate health care or education, who do not have a home of their own, who are fearful of contagious disease and live in places where that fear is real. Help us to find a way to share the burdens of those who live in the fear daily of terrorism and war. Those who struggle in substance abuse and their families and friends. Those in chronic illness. We ask that we might be connected to your people in some way that is transformational for them and for us as examples of your kingdom. And we pray your mighty power, your spirit in all these things, moving, providing, calling, receiving. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. As we pray the prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.